All right. While they're bringing that pulpit up here, someone asked me what to do with that golf registration. Drop it in the offering plate, end of the service, if you want to do that. So, you want to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 20 this morning. Forty or 50 years ago, the argument of whether Jesus historically and bodily rose from the dead were more prominent and actually more intense than they are today. There was a widespread consensus back then among believers and non-believers in general in America that decided that the claim really mattered. Is what I'm talking about here. That it really mattered. You took a stand. You believed in the resurrection or you didn't. And if you did, you generally believed the rest of the Bible to be true. And you called yourself a Christian. And if you didn't, then you were intentionally not a Christian. Now today that question and that debate, did Jesus really rise from the dead historically and bodily is not as prominent or as intense. Because at one level, people feel that it doesn't matter to them. It just simply doesn't matter. Because different people believe in different things, and maybe it happened and maybe it didn't. And if it did or it didn't, and that helps you along the way of life, right, then that's fine. And that's fine for you, but it doesn't make much difference to me. And so I may or I may not call myself a Christian, and if the resurrection seems helpful to me, I may believe it. And if it doesn't, then I won't. And I don't think anybody should tell me that I have to. Behind those two different kinds of unbelief, the kind from 40 or 50 years ago and the kind from present day, is two different sort of assumptions. For example, 40 years ago, the assumption that there's a fixed, closed, natural laws that make the world understandable and scientifically manageable. And these laws do not allow the truth of the claim that someone has risen from the dead to live forever, and pretty much still held that way, And that was a commonly held assumption that these standard laws of science do not allow for that. The modern world, with its scientific understanding of natural law, doesn't allow for a resurrection. And so unbelief was often rooted in that kind of assumption. But today, that's not the most common working assumption. Today, the assumption is not that there are natural laws outside of me forbidding the resurrection of Jesus, but there's a personal law inside of me that says I don't have to adapt my life to anything that I don't find helpful to me. Okay? Or you could state it another way. Truth for me is what I find acceptable and helpful. And truth for you can be what you find acceptable and helpful. And even though our truth claims may differ and be diametrically opposed to each other, right? One does not cancel out the other. Both are right. That is the assumption today. That is the philosophy of where we're at today, really. Now, with that assumption in place and the inner law in place, it doesn't matter whether then Jesus rose from the dead, because whether he did or didn't, my issue is, do I care? Do I find that idea helpful? Do I feel that it helps me flourish as a human being? And if it seems like it doesn't, then I'll just view it in the way I view UFOs and impossible life in some distant galaxy. I just don't need to bother with it. If it helps you, that's fine. But don't press it on me. That's the assumption and the view today. Now, some of you think that way even though you don't know it, even though you don't think you think that way. You have simply absorbed it from the culture that we live in today. That's the way of thinking that is woven into most television shows, advertising, movies, just thinking in general today. So what I'm attempting to do this morning is raise the level of everyone's awareness of how we sift through the realities that are coming at us every day. And my hope is that when I put the resurrection of Jesus before you with a sightened self-awareness, that you will not so easily be carried along by modern assumptions from 40 years ago or postmodern assumptions today. But many, with the help of God, right, that you will have truly a concern of what really matters. Not just what nature or your own heart says matters to you, but what really matters to you. We want to look at that this morning. Now I'm going to go to John 20. I ask you to turn there in a moment. I'll be there. But let me begin with the sermon that the Apostle Paul preached to some philosophy lovers on Mars Hill in Athens about 20 years after the death of Jesus. In Acts 17, he's preaching to these philosophy lovers here. And in Acts 17, beginning in verse 30, listen to what he says. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now what happens next is important. Look what he says in verse 32. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, "We shall hear you again concerning this." Some began to sneer. At that point in the sermon here, many of his listeners, they cut him off. They sneered. They mocked him because of the claim that Jesus had what? Had risen from the dead. Which in itself is very significant to us as we look at that. Because it means that the amazing spread of Christianity after the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Christ, right? In the early years there, did not happen in a gullible world that thought resurrections were normal, were easy to believe. It was much like a world that we have today, the same skepticism we have today. But notice what Paul said. He said, God calls the whole world to repent because we have all sinned against him. This repentance, he says, is urgent because God is going to, what did he say? To judge the world in perfect righteousness. And he's going to do it by a man named Jesus Christ. And so he's saying here, Jesus will be the judge of every human someday. Every human will stand before the living God-man Jesus, and none of our excuses will work in that court. None of them. We will be guilty unless we have trusted Christ as our Savior and authority and treasure. Now this word from the Apostle Paul is flying full force into the face of the contemporary assumption that even if Christ rose from the dead, it doesn't matter to me because I don't find it helpful. But Paul's saying, he's saying this, he's saying it will matter to you whether you find it helpful or not. It will matter to you. God's judgment of the world by Jesus Christ is not like a possible life on another galaxy. It's not like your UFO sightings, you see. It's like death. It is coming and saying it doesn't concern you. It's like closing your eyes and saying it's dark outside because all I can see is dark. So the last thing Paul says in his sermon in Athens is this. Look what he says. Having furnished proof, this is God furnishing the proof. God furnishing proof. Having furnished proof to all men by raising them from the dead. And he says they're to all men. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus is designed by God to be a global warrant or assurance that repentance is necessary to all. So my first point is simple. If you're saying, I'm not sure it matters to me, I'm telling you it matters to everybody. It matters to you. Because him who rose from the dead and was resurrected is going to judge all men. So it does matter. Now how does it furnish proof to all? That's the question. How does it do that when 20 years have gone by or 20 centuries have gone by? And the answer is, God always intended for the resurrection to be known and believed through human witness. That's how he intended it. You see? It doesn't rule out the work of the Holy Spirit, opening our eyes and knowing the truth, but it's always through a witness that God intended it to be. There were no DVD recordings, no video cameras, no movie cameras back then, right? When it happened, God saw to it that there were witnesses and that Jesus appeared to witnesses in enough settings and enough places to convince the world at that time of the reality of the resurrection of Christ. That was his plan. And when Paul says God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead, what he meant was that by the testimony of those who saw him, it will spread through the whole world and it will be valid. It will be enough to warrant faith. That's what he's saying there. It'd be a valid assurance that it really, really happened. This is the way that God designed for us to know the resurrection. Now here's the way another eyewitness besides Paul puts it. The Apostle Peter in a sermon about 8 to 10 years after the resurrection in Acts 10. Listen to what Peter says in Acts 10, verse 40. He says, God raised him up on the third day and granted that he became visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. In other words, he's saying it was God's intention and design, you see, not for the risen Christ to be seen by everyone, you see, not to all people, he says, not even in the day when it happened. That was his design even back then. And not today, as much as we wish we could, right? But that was God's design. And look what he says in Acts 1:3. To these he all predestined himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And so God's intentional design is that he appeared repeatedly and with many proofs, he says there. With many proofs, right? To a limited group of people whose job it was to bear witness and what they said and what they wrote, so that everyone who hears may know the truth that Christ rose from the dead, you see? So that they may be able to have knowledge and assurance, right, about the resurrection of God's Son. And that's the way that God designed it for us. And that's what we have in John 20. We have an eyewitness account, you see? In John 20, we have the eyewitness account of the resurrection and the appearance of Jesus. That's what we have in Matthew 28. We have Matthew's eyewitness account. That's what we have in Luke 24. Not Luke's eyewitness account, but Luke went around. What did he do? And he gathered information of all those who had an eyewitness account, and he wrote it for us, you see? And in Mark 16, we hear Mark's echo of Peter's eyewitness account in his testimony. So let's look at John's witness here, okay? John 20. And now on either side of John 20, we have this claim. Look at John 19:35. It says in the middle of Jesus' crucifixion, John breaks off and he says this here. In John 19:35, he says, "And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe." I love that. I love that. Right in the middle of the testimony of John's writing there, he says, he who has seen and has testified, his testimony is true. I want you to know that this testimony is true that I'm giving you. And he knows that he is telling the truth so you may also believe. Why is this testimony important? So that you would believe. It was written so that you would believe. This is what Paul meant. The world can know what happened in those last hours because there were witnesses and they gave testimony. And there are ways to test the testimony of witnesses. Or look at John 21:24, the other side of John 20. It says, "This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is what? true. It's true. And the point of the verse is that an eyewitness is telling the story here. This is not hearsay, and his testimony can be checked out with others in the New Testament. So let's let him have his witness here this morning. Let's look at that. And you judge for yourself if these things are true, if these things are so. Look at John 20, starting in verse 1. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. Now Mary here didn't believe the resurrection had happened here at first, does she? She assumed the body was moved, right? They moved him. I don't know where he took him. And this is another evidence how slow the disciples, including the woman, were to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. They were not easily gullible people in this resurrection. Now look at Peter and John at the tomb, verse 3 through 10 here. It says, so Peter and the other disciple, that's probably John, he's always called the other disciple. Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb, and the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. The linen wrappings, that's what Jesus was, had his dead body had been wrapped in when they buried him. We know this from John 19:40. Look at verse 6. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciples who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. Now what does John want us to learn from this section about the resurrection? At least two things here. Two things I want to point out this morning. Number one, it's a risen body. It's not just spiritual body. First, Jesus is risen from the dead bodily, okay? Not just spiritually. Some are willing to talk about the resurrection as a symbol of Jesus' ongoing influence or a spirit which is alive in the world or a soul returning to God. And that's not John's point here at all. Not his point at all. He had risen bodily. In fact, one of the most striking and stubborn historical facts is that the enemies of Jesus and of Christianity in those first days and weeks and months in Jerusalem could not what? Could not produce a body. They could not produce a body. That would have ended the whole thing, the whole discussion. There was no dead body because Jesus was raised bodily. Number one. Number two, like the body that died, but not exactly his body. Secondly, the body, this body was not exactly like the body that died, yet it was like the body that died. You see, there's continuity and discontinuity here. This is important because the resurrection of Jesus in the New Testament is viewed as what Paul calls the first fruits of the harvest of the believers, of all Christians. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul puts it this way. He says, Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Now, the point of saying the linen cloths here were there, and even mentioning the cloth that was bound around his face, is probably to show how the resurrection was different than who? Than Lazarus. Than Lazarus, you see? Than his resurrection. Remember Lazarus' resurrection in John 11? He had been dead, right, for 4 days. In 11:44, it says, the man who had died came forth. Remember Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth? And the man who died came forth. That's Lazarus. And what's going on? Bound hand and foot with wrappings. And his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Jesus was different than Lazarus. People had to help Lazarus out of the linen strips and the face covering. That's because he had a mortal body. That's because he would die again. After the resurrection, Jesus didn't have a mortal body. He would never die again. He didn't need anyone to take him out of his linen cloth. Romans 6:9 says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer has a master over him. So Jesus' body is different. He simply passes through those grave cloths the way he passed through the doors in John 19. John 20:19. Look what he says there. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his sides. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. You see, he could even walk into a room when the door was shut, it says there. Then in John 20:26-27, look what he says. After 8 days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. So this was a body that could walk out of linen cloths and walk through doors, through walls, and yet be felt, isn't it? You see, it is like Christ's body, and yet not like his earthly body. Right? It could be recognized and touched. And Luke tells us later that he ate fish with them. Right? Now, why does it matter? If you think it does not matter to you, then remember that those who are in Christ, that is, who believe on him and belong to him and receive forgiveness and reconciliation from him, will be raised with him and be like him. Philippians 3:21. Paul says that Jesus, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to the subject, all things to himself. So this is no UFO or irrelevant life on another galaxy. This is what happened when God judges the world by a man, Jesus Christ. If you belong to him by faith, you will receive a body like this, which will suit you and will be suitable for you to see him and to dwell with him and to enter finally into your new rest, your new heaven and your new earth. You see? And this world that we have, that we love so much compared to that one, will be like a candle compared to the sun. And you will have a body that's suitable for that. Now here's the issue. The issue is, do you see? In verse 8 of John 20, it says, then the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in and he saw and believed. What did he see? He saw evidence. He saw a burial cloth. What did he believe? Jesus wasn't there. Just some clothes that he left behind. We don't have the burial cloth, right? But we have what? We have the testimony. We have the Word of God, a testimony that has been supernaturally provided for thousands and thousands of years for us to believe or to reject. It's a reality. Compare this to Mary in verse 18. She has met Jesus in the garden in John 20:18. And Jesus has spoken to her, or she has spoken to him. And she returns to the disciples and says, I have seen the Lord. You see, I have seen the Lord. It's Mary, who didn't know if someone had taken the body somewhere, goes back in the garden. She meets up with Jesus and they have a conversation, and her testimony is what? I have seen the Lord. We don't have Mary's direct evidence. We're more like John in the tomb, right? There is evidence, and either we see that evidence or we don't. Either we believe it or we don't. And the issue is, do you see it? Do you see? And so the witness has become our window, hasn't he? He's become our witness and our window to believe, to see or not to see. This has been God's intention. It was his intention, as we saw there from the beginning, that we would either believe and see and proclaim that we see and understand the resurrection from the testimony and the witness of the Word of God or not. I can go through a million different archaeological finds and whatever. That was never God's intent. You believe and you see upon the testimony of those who saw, who physically saw. Let me close with this analogy. Your doorbell rings this afternoon and one of your friends asks to talk to you, and he comes and says, "I have some really bad news. Your brother is dead." And you ask, shaking your head, "I don't believe it." You say, "I just saw him this morning. He was fine. I don't believe it. It can't be." And your friend says, "No, we went to the game together, and as we were leaving, this car went out of control and jumped the curb, and it hit him, and I knelt over him. I waited for the medical examiner, and I saw it. I saw it. He's gone." And you say softly, "I see." That's what you say. "What do you mean, I see?" You mean that the witness of your friend has become a window for you to believe, don't you? And the reality in the window has become plain. You were not there. You did not see as Mary saw. But still you say, and it's right to say with all your heart, "I see." And so the question is, can you say, "I have seen the Lord"? We've heard from the eyewitness. We've heard from the Apostle Paul. We've heard from Peter. We've heard from John this morning. We've heard from Mary. They had nothing to gain from such a boasting of a risen Jesus. Nothing to gain at all. It didn't make them famous. Rather, on the other hand, it made them hated. Right? It didn't make them rich. Rather, it made them poor, quite poor. They lost everything to gain Christ. There's one more witness I want to talk about this morning. A historian named Josephus. He didn't see him risen, but he wrote of all those who had. He was a historian at the time of the crucifixion and at the time of the resurrection and at the time of the beginning of the Christian church. And he says about this resurrection here, listen to this. Note first understand this. Josephus is not a believer. He's not a Christian. He has nothing to gain about writing about the resurrection. Actually, he probably has more to gain about writing that the resurrection didn't happen and saying, "I have this proof and we have this proof for some." Okay? Nothing to gain here. Yet he wrote this. Here's what he says. He says, "Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ," so they called him. "And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day. As the divine prophets had foretold, these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct at this day." Here is a man, nothing to gain at the time of the resurrection of Christ and shortly after, saying, "I've heard of this witness." And this is what the witnesses say back then. And he wrote it clearly. You see, God has brought you here for this message and for this scripture and for the story of the resurrection of Jesus and to hear these witnesses. Does it matter to you? Yes, it does. I will tell you, it does matter to you. Paul said God calls the whole world to repent because we've all sinned against him. And this repentance, this profession in a risen Christ is urgent because God is going to judge the world in perfect righteousness. Paul reminded us of that. And he's going to do it by a man named Jesus Christ. Every human will stand before the living God, Jesus Christ. And none of our excuses will work. And none of our good works will be enough. And membership of any church or any religion will not be enough or work either. We'll be guilty unless we have trusted in Christ, the risen Savior. That's the only thing. That's the only thing that gives you a not guilty plea before Christ, the judgment. You see, Romans 10:9 proclaims it perfectly clear for us. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God what? That God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, if you profess with your mouth, that is this profession of belief, of faith, that he's Lord. That means he is King, he is Savior. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The resurrection is not just something that, well, if it works for you, you can believe. It's something by which every man in every nation and every tribe will be judged upon. Do you believe in the resurrection? And my prayer for you as we close is that you can say, I can see. I see. If you haven't before been able to say that, my prayer is that very soon by God's grace and maybe even here this morning, you say, I can see. And I profess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. And I believe that God has raised him from the dead. Now, there is one main difference between Jesus and my illustration there. Jesus is alive. It is though another messenger crashes through the door while you're crying and says, your brother's alive. I talked to him. That's what Mary said, isn't it? I've seen the Lord. I talked to him. He's alive. That's why we're here. Let's pray. Lord God, we looked at your testimony of witnesses this morning and the resurrection of Christ. And it is why we're here this morning, to make a profession that I do see, Lord, and I believe. And I pray for any that might be here that have not made that profession wholeheartedly to you, Lord, that have not humbled themselves and said, God, you are the resurrected Savior. You are my Lord, my King, my Master. I thank you, God, that this is our great hope that we have. This is our assurance. This is our peace. I thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.